Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. This evening, look at this. We will look at the preface of the Lord's prayer, and then, God willing, in the next 2 weeks, we will finish out looking at the Lord's prayer as it's contained here and as it's explained for us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, as we've been thinking about the means of grace, how it is that we escape the wrath and curse of God, which is due to us for our sin. God requires of us faith and repentance and a diligent use of all of those means that He has ordained in order to communicate His grace to us. Those means of grace are His Word, the sacraments, and prayer. And so the Catechism devotes a significant amount of time to the exposition of the Lord's prayer, that special rule of direction. All of the Bible is for use in instructing us and directing us on how to pray, but we have this special rule from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, which we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, and beginning at verse 5. Jesus says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven." And so let's pray and ask for the Lord to guide us in our thoughts and meditations tonight on His Word. Our Father in heaven, we do come to You and ask that You would be gracious and merciful to us, Your people, as we have gathered here this evening. We thank You for Your Word, that it's a guide for life. It's instruction that comes from You. It is given out of Your grace and mercy to Your people, to the Church of Jesus Christ, that we might have this true revelation of who You are and what You ask of us. We pray that You would give us a true understanding of Your Word, and especially of this means of grace, prayer. And we pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Martin Luther once said that to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Real Christians will pray. We learn that right here in Matthew 6. Jesus assumes that you and I will pray. The problem is that often we fail to pray in the right way. We don't always pray with faith. There's a sense of helplessness within us, and so we will pray. But in the back of our minds, perhaps we have doubts. Does God really want to help me? Is He really listening to what I'm saying? Does He really care about what's going on in my life? Is my life really going to be any different when I come to the end of my prayer and say, Amen? Sometimes we doubt God's ability to help us. I mean, we wouldn't say that. I mean, theologically, we know that we shouldn't say that, but somehow that creeps into our thinking that perhaps God isn't able to really help me. My life is so messed up, there's just no hope. My marriage, there's so much that's wrong with her or with him. It's never my fault. He'll never change. He's beyond help. My children, how could they be so dumb? They know better. They know that to try to live a life apart from Jesus Christ is just useless. They know that the Bible is true. What were they thinking? And then me, how could I be so dumb? I'm worried and bothered by so many things. Circumstances seem to be out of control. I don't even think that God can straighten this out. That kind of thinking begins to creep in, even though we theologically we know that that's not true. We still have that in the back of our minds. And so here in Matthew 6, Jesus is telling us to pray, but to pray with faith. First of all, he tells us how not to pray. He says, don't pray like a hypocrite. Nobody likes to be called a hypocrite. And no one should like being a hypocrite. But that's one of the dangers that we face when we come to prayer. Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. The hypocrite knows that he should pray. The hypocrite just doesn't care about the answer. He's not praying to enjoy a conversation with God or fellowship with God. He's only praying to get something for himself. And that something doesn't even have to come from God. The person, the hypocrite that's praying, knows full well that I could produce this myself. I can get what I really want. He prays only to impress the people around him. And Jesus said, if that's what you want, you can have it. You will get that. If that's all you want to do is impress people, then it's yours. Take it. You can have your silly little reward right now in full. But you who love Jesus Christ, don't pray like the hypocrite. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Don't pray like the hypocrite. And then Jesus says, don't pray like a heathen. Verse 7. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. The hypocrite puts on a show for other people. The pagan, the heathen, puts on a show to try to impress God. The hypocrite doesn't really care if God hears. He's not praying to God to begin with. But the heathen, the pagan, does. But the pagan thinks that God's not listening. Somehow I've got to do something to get God's attention and get him to answer my prayer. And all kinds of wrong thoughts about God. You know, maybe God's too busy to listen to me. He's got so much to do. He's God. He's got the whole world to deal with. Starving children. There's war. There's hurricanes. There's so much that's going on in the world and that he's involved with. And so maybe he doesn't have time to listen to me. But if I pray long enough, if I keep after him with my prayers, maybe finally he will notice that I'm down here and he will turn and he will finally give me what I'm asking for. Or maybe God wants to give me what I'm asking for, but he can't do it right now. I mean, after all, what I'm asking for is a lot. Might have to give him some time to get things together so that he can work things out and give it to me. Maybe he just can't work it out for me right now. And so I'll just keep praying, and then one day God will find a way in order to bless me. Or maybe he's waiting to see if I really want what I'm asking for. We do that with our children. Some of us do that with our children. Child comes and asks for something 5-6 times. You know, if I just keep putting them off, they'll stop asking because they don't really want it. They don't need it. They'll just go on. They'll ask for something else. We keep putting them off. And perhaps God is just testing me. He wants to see, do I really want this? And so he's going to see how long I will ask for this. And Jesus says all of that thinking is wrong. That's how pagans approach prayer. That's how the heathen looks at prayer. Don't be like that. Well, how then are we to pray? If we're not hypocrites, if we're not pagans, how are we to pray? Verse 9. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Pray with faith. Pray knowing, understanding, laying hold of who God is and how God has revealed himself to you, our Father in heaven. First of all, believe that the God of heaven is your Father. The God of heaven that you pray to is your Father. This is what the Catechism means when it tells us to draw near to God as confident children coming to a Father who is ready to help us. Notice that we're to pray this in the plural. It's not my Father who art in heaven, though that would be certainly allowable to do, but it's our Father who art in heaven. It's true that our faith can and should lay hold of God personally. He is my Father. But Jesus wants us to remember that we're never alone in the Christian life. We are praying with other people. And so this little word, our, helps to keep us from slipping into selfishness. Our neighbors and our friends, our loved ones, they need God in their lives. They need to know God's will. They need daily bread. They need their sins forgiven. They need protection from the evil one. So we should be praying for them and with them, our Father in heaven. And so this reminds us to pray for them. And then this little word, our, helps us to keep us from withdrawing into isolationism. Thinking that I'm all by myself. Peter kind of addressed that this morning at the end of chapter 4. Maybe it's chapter 4, maybe it's 5. Remember that people all over the world are suffering just in the same way that you are. Remember that you're not alone. Other people are suffering in the same way. And this little word, our, reminds us of the same truth. I'm not in this alone. I'm not living the Christian life all by myself. It's not just me. It's not that nobody else knows what I'm going through. I think it's fascinating to remember that, you know, even when I'm all alone in the secret place where I'm praying, and when I say, our Father who art in heaven, to think that there are Christians all over the world who are praying the same words, often at the very same time, and they're being reminded that I'm here, and I'm reminded that they are there, and we're all praying together for God's will to be done. You and I are not in this alone. It's not just you all by yourself trying to make it into the next day. We have a Father in heaven. And daily we can pray for and with one another. Now, what does it mean to believe that God is our Father? And here, a lot of people have a problem. Because when they hear the word Father, they cringe. It is not a good word for them. Growing up, perhaps you didn't have a good father. Somebody who cared about you. When you think of the word Father, you think of somebody who is always angry. Or somebody who wasn't just there. I had a woman come to me many years ago and asked if I was going to preach about fathers on Father's Day. And if I was, she said, I'm not going to be there. and I don't want my children to be there. Because the word father reminded her of being abused, being abandoned, being left behind and unloved, and she didn't want to hear anything good about a father, and she didn't want her children exposed to that. Tonight, I would say, don't let the failures of your earthly father distort your image of who your heavenly father is. What you need to do is have your mind transformed so that your thinking is correct on what a father is to be like, and then understand what God is like. Don't transfer bad thoughts about your earthly father to your heavenly father. And so you need to let your let the scriptures transform your thinking, and let the Bible reform your feelings and your image of what a father is. Just looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we could go in a number of places in the Bible, but just looking at the Sermon in the Mount, on the Mount, and what Jesus has to say about a father. Chapter 5, verse 45. Verse 44, he says, I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is a merciful Father. He gives freely to those who deserve nothing at all. He sends rain on your neighbor's yard, even if he doesn't go to church. You know, he's merciful. He is good to the evil and to the good. Chapter 5, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God is a perfect Father. He never does a thing that is wrong. He never does anything that is evil. Chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. God is an all-seeing Father. Nobody else sees what you're putting in the offering plate, but God sees it. And he smiles upon your generosity, your obedience, your faith in giving. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's an all-seeing Father. He sees what you do in secret. Again, verse 4. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He is a just Father. He does the right thing. He does the just thing. He will repay you. He will not forget your efforts to live a life designed to please him. Chapter 6, verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He's an all-knowing Father. He not only sees everything, but he knows everything. He knows exactly what you need. Verse 14. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He's a forgiving Father. He's not constantly bringing up the bad things that you did. You remember when you did this? You remember when you did this? He's a forgiving Father. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He's a gentle Father. You can tell a lot about a person as to how they treat animals. And here's our heavenly Father feeding the birds. A gentle Father. Verses 31 and 32. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. We have a caring Father. And then chapter 7, verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We have a good Father. Jesus wants you to take all of these thoughts about what a good father is blow away your bad concepts about a bad father that you might see here on earth, but to see what God is like, to see the goodness of our God. This is what God wants you to think when you say those words, "Our Father in heaven." And then knowing that He's your Father is the key to living the Christian life. He's not just a Father, He is your Father. He's your real Father. Some of you remember Earl Adams, a missionary that we supported for a number of years, former missionary with MTW, had gone to Peru. I told you this story before, but he told me a story once about bringing his adopted daughter, Carla, to the United States, I think for the first time. And Earl and Rosie had an older biological daughter named Lonnie, and she lived here in the States. And so when they got ready to leave Peru to come back to the States, they told Carla that they were going to get to see Lonnie. And Carla responded, "Oh, that's your real daughter." And Earl stopped and said, "No, you're our real daughter. Lonnie is our real daughter through the miracle of birth. You are our real daughter through the miracle of adoption." As Christians, as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is our Father, our real Father. We are His real children, adopted by sovereign grace and brought into the family of God by faith. And so when you pray, pray with faith, believing that God is your Father. But then second, believe that your Father is the God of heaven. On one hand, you believe that the God of heaven is your Father, but now you need to believe that your Father is the God of heaven. And so this is what the Catechism means when it tells us that we're to draw near to God with holy reverence, believing that He's able to help us. Our Father is not only ready and willing to help us, He's the God of heaven who's able to help us. Our Father in heaven. The phrase "in heaven" is not His address. It's not where He is. It's not where He lives. We're not talking about where God is. We're talking about who God is. We're still talking about who God is. He's a Father, but He's our Father who art in heaven. God is not out there somewhere, far removed from us and from all of the challenges of daily life. God is our refuge and strength, a very, what? Present help in time of need. He's present with us. Present with us. But to say that God is the God of heaven is to say a couple of things. It's to say that He's transcendent. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Just as the heaven is far above the earth, God is far above everything else that exists. He's transcendent. He transcends everything. And that's not really a statement about space. It's not that He's way up there and everything else is down here. It means that He's not limited by anything that's down here. It's not necessarily space, but it's freedom. He's free from everything that's down here. Not limited by anything here in creation. He doesn't get entangled by the things that entangle us. Localities. Distance. Calendars, clocks, space, time. Those are the things that entangle us. We can only do certain things because I'm here and not there, and it's today and it's not tomorrow. Those are the things that entangle us, but they don't entangle God. He is transcendent. He's greater than any problem or challenge that you and I might ever encounter. He's transcendent. To say that He's the God of heaven is to say that He's omnipotent. We confess it in the Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. If He can make that, Is there anything that's too hard for him? And then to say that he's the God of heaven is to say that God is sovereign. He's transcendent, he's all-powerful, but he also is constantly exercising his own divine sovereign right to run this world as he pleases, whether we like it or not. Exodus 4, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Isaiah 45, I am the Lord and there is none other. Besides me, there is no God, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing prosperity and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Romans 9:21, and this is from the New Living Translation. When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage in? God has a sovereign right to do as he pleases. To say that God is in heaven is simply to confess what the whole Bible teaches, that our God is in the heavens and he does what he pleases. Now, we never divorce that from his other attributes, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his justice, his wisdom. But it certainly tells us that God is sovereign and he has the right to do as he pleases. Transcendent, omnipotent, sovereign. And so is there anything that God cannot do? Tonight, each of us needs to ask, is there something about my past, something that I have done, that might limit God's ability to use me or to make me into the woman or the man that he wants me to be, the servant of his? Is there something in my past that is stronger than God? We need to ask, is there something about who I am today? You know, am I too old? Am I too young? Am I too busy? Too poor? Am I too tired? I just don't have the energy. Is there something in my life right now that disqualifies me from being used by God? Or that keeps God's hands tied so that he can't use me? Or is there anything that might yet surprise him? Is there something that might interfere with his care for me and for my family? I mean, my children, I don't know what's going on with them. My job, I don't see how it can last much longer. My health just gets worse. I keep falling apart. What am I supposed to do? And then we turn on the television. We look at our iPads or our computers and we look at the news. The threat of war, terrorism, North Korea, Syria. You know, the threat to our freedoms. What am I supposed to do? How about pray? How about pray with faith? Why not pray with faith, our Father in heaven? So don't be like the hypocrites. They don't care about God. They only care about what other people think about them. Don't be like the heathen. They don't think God's listening. They don't think God is paying attention. Don't be like an orphan. You have a Father who is in heaven. And so pray with faith. Let's pray.